Please turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. We're going to continue in our series on lament. I know this has been very helpful for many of you. I say unfortunately because I wish we didn't have to lament, but we do because we live in a broken world and we're sinners and we live around sinners. So just from hearing from you, it's been helping you just know what to do with your pain and your suffering and what to do with that. And so far in the series, because this isn't the first week, we've seen that God wants us to keep turning to God in prayer. There's a lot of different things you can do with your pain and your suffering and your sorrow. There's a lot of different places you can go. You can try to numb your pain. You can try to do work projects in your garage till your pain and your sorrow goes away. You can just get angry at every single person that comes around you. You can try to be successful in your work. You can do all these things to try to avoid your pain and suffering. Or you can go to God who created you and knows your pain and suffering more than anyone else. So the first step is just to go to God with your stuff. And not only that, the second thing we looked at is to bring your complaints. God actually wants us to cast our cares on him. Like a good friend, we can go to him and just say, God, I'm suffering. I'm hurting. God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. You already know this, God, but I want to just cast it on you. So we bring our complaints, but we don't just stop there. We don't just complain to God, and I'm talking about a godly complaint, not like I know a lot of us, you know, you have struggled with this. I thought complaining was bad, and now we're saying to do it. Well, not like the Israelites in the wilderness, but this is just casting your cares on him. So you've done this, and you say, now what? I've casted my cares on God, but my situation hasn't changed. I'm still going through the same thing day by day by day. What do I do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Ask boldly. Ask boldly. If you're taking notes, you can fill in some of these blanks if that helps you focus and pay attention. But like I said, some of you might have a friend that you can just, you know, unload your pain on. And that's good, right? You know, they bear your burdens with you. But it's even nicer to have a friend that can help you fix your problems. So I'm not just listening to you, but I can help you change your situation. That's what God wants to do for us. We not only cast our complaints on him, but we go to him because he can fix our situation. And I'm going to address throughout this message a couple of different kinds of people because I understand those of you sitting in the pews, you're at different places. So I'm going to talk about that and try to acknowledge them. So some of you might be struggling just asking God for things. And not struggling intellectually, like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to ask God for things. But you're struggling because you're in a situation and you might be either like a stressor or a fixer, okay? So you're a fixer. You're just, okay, what's the problem? I need to fix it. I need to fix it. I need to go change it. And you've tried to do that so many times and it's not fixed. But you keep trying and trying and trying. Or you might be a stressor. Where people, if people ask you this question often, hey, are you okay? Because you have like 14 wrinkles in your forehead always, and you're like, I'm fine, why do you ask, right? It's like, whoa, you're a stressor. You just take it all in, and you just think about it constantly. How can I fix this, right? Not fix it externally, but in your mind, you just think about it over and over. You just play that movie over and over and over again. And you're not asking God for things because maybe you're gravitating towards fixing it or stressing. And maybe this message is just going to be an encouragement. Yeah, God is glorious and he wants me to bring that to him and expect him to fix it. So maybe some of you just need encouragement to go to God and ask him for things. Some of you need encouragement because you have been in your lament for a long time. Long period of time, and you've asked God over and over and over. God, fix this. God, fix this. God, save this person. God, save this person. God, heal this person. Whatever your request is, you've been asking that for a long time, and you're just discouraged. God, do you want to fix it? God, I thought you were good, and I'm asking for a good thing. I'm confused. Why wouldn't you want to save this person? God, I don't understand. Do you want me to just keep asking you? Do you want me to ask you something else? Are you going to answer me ever? Are you mad at me? Right? All these questions are going through your mind, and you're discouraged. So when we talk about asking God boldly, I understand throughout the message we're going to acknowledge some of you that are just discouraged. You're asking God for things, but what do I do? And I think there's another category as well. If you've been going through a trial for a long period of time, and maybe early on in the trial, you just went to God constantly. God, fix it. God, fix it. God, fix it. And now you're 5, 10, 20 years into it, and that was just a chapter in your book. Okay, chapter 1, I asked God, and chapter 7, or whatever chapter you're on, now this chapter is titled, I'm just dealing with it. I'm not where I was before because I went through that and he didn't answer me, so I'm just going day by day. So maybe some of us need encouragement to get back there and asking God boldly, because as we look into the Psalms over and over and over again, they are just, God, help me. I know you can fix this. Like, they're relentless. They're bold in their requests. We should be like that. So wherever you're at, hopefully this is an encouragement from God's word that we just bring our requests before God because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants to help us. So we're in Psalm 55, and we're going to look at some context in the psalm to see what David, the author of the psalm, is dealing with, what he's wrestling with it. So when we understand the context, we understand what he asked for, why he asked for it, and how he asked for it. So we're going to start in verse 2. We're kind of going to bounce around the psalm, so just stay with me. So in this psalm, David is lamenting the fact that someone has deeply hurt him. Sometimes in the psalms, it's called a superscription. So at the top, it'll say the situation they're going through. Like David when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, or David when he was fleeing from King Saul. Sometimes it'll tell us the exact situation. This psalm doesn't do that, but within the psalm, as you read it, you understand what he's going through and why he's lamenting, why he's hurting. In verses 2 and 3, this is what David says as he's crying out to God. He says in verse 2, "Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger." So there's an old saying that many of you have heard, probably have said. So when I say it, you could probably finish my sentence. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, right? Of course I'd rather have a broken bone than what David is going through. Words deeply hurt us. Of course words will hurt me, especially somebody saying something about me. Verse 3, you'll see he's upset. Verse 2, it's troubling him. He's distraught because of the words of his enemy. He's threatening him. Someone ever threatened you? Yeah, that would upset you. Sticks and stones? No, this hurts me. And if you look at the end, they're assailing me. They're relentless in attacking me in their anger. I would much rather have, I've broken bones. That's much better than the words of somebody attacking you. Or if you go down to verse 12, he fills in this a little bit about what's going on, and we see it's not only just any old enemy. It's deeper for him. Look at verse 12. "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide." Wait a second, David. You said this is an enemy. But you're saying it's not an enemy. Look at verse 13. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. Right, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Of course they hurt, especially if somebody was your close friend and then they've turned into your enemy, where now they're attacking you, but once they were a dear friend to you. That's what he's saying. And I know you guys can relate to this. Teens, if you've ever told somebody something in, like, deep about you and they've gone and just gossiped about it or used it against you, like, that is a deep wound right there. That hurts. For those who are married, if you've ever had your spouse who you've trusted with marriage vows just turn and now they're attacking you and their anger, that hurts. Those who have been in church for a while, if you've had a pastor or church leader abuse their authority and break your trust, that hurts. That's what David is describing. That's why he's lamenting. So maybe you can't directly relate to that, but you can see in his pain, he's crying out to God. That's his situation. And even if you can't relate to that specific situation, you could probably relate to, once we go to verse 4, first we're going to look at how David wants to respond to this, and then we're going to look at how he does respond. That's when we turn the corner and look at asking God boldly. Because in verse 4, David says, he continues his lament, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." He's clearly in pain. In verse 6, this is how he wants to respond. I can relate to this. "I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." He's basically saying, I want to run away. It's too much for me. This is, I want to get out of here. I don't want to be around this situation anymore. I wish I was a dove and I could just fly away. Right? We can relate to that. We want to escape. And when we can escape physically, we often escape mentally. Okay, I'm just going to check out. I'm going to numb myself and just watch movies over and over and over again until I stop thinking about this. Or I'm scrolling on Facebook. Or I'm going in the garage and just hammering things until my problems go away. And they don't go away. So David has a choice. Does he run away? Does he check out? Will he run from his problem? Or run to God for the solution? Will he run from his problem or run to God for the solution? Now go down to verse 16. This is great. It starts with "as for me," because this is a contrast of verse 15 where he's talking about his enemy. But verse 16 where he says, "as for me, I call to God." You say, well, what does he call to God for? Is he asking him for something? Is he lamenting? Well, the second half of this, "I call to God and the Lord saves me." So he's calling to God for salvation. God, save me in this. And you see the frequency of verse 17, evening, morning, and noon, all the time, "I cry out in distress. And he hears my voice." Isn't that amazing? He hears me. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, hears me, says David. Not because he's a good person, but because of God's grace and mercy in saving him. But you say, well, what is he asking for? What is he crying out in distress? Verse 18, "for rescue. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me." So here's the turn. We see David's pain and anguish. He has a friend that has turned into his enemy. He's attacking him. He's insulting him. He's threatening him. David's saying, I want to run away, but instead I'm going to run to God. Because even if I were a dove and could run away, that doesn't get me out of my problems. Me personally, I've tried that. I've tried to move from Mundelein, Illinois, 300 miles away to college, and I had this epiphany probably 4 months in. Okay, my problems are still with me because I still have a sinful heart, right? Maybe some of the situations has changed, but nothing changed. I couldn't run away. I had to run to God. So we're going to talk about this, but maybe just the first thing, if you're in the first category I described, that you're just like, I'm trying to run away, I'm trying to numb it, I'm trying to do all these things to fix it or just stress about it. Maybe you just need encouragement. 16 through 18, just read this over and over and over again on your free time and say, I need to call to God because he can help me. I need to run to God. So we're going to talk about four things to keep in mind when we bring our request to God. So hopefully we're all convinced God wants us to come to him with our requests. Here's four things to keep in mind. The first one is to ask God specifically. Ask God specifically. This is dealing with what do we pray for in our pain. And I'm going to make a statement and then unpack it. So here's the statement. The more we understand who God is and what he has done for us, the more we know what to ask God for. Let me give you an example to help us think through this. If one of my kids one day came to me, they've never done this, but if one day they came to me and said, hey, Daddy, I got what I want from Christmas. Well, great. I don't really give you much for Christmas, but you know, you can ask away. What do you want for Christmas? Well, I want a weapon. Okay, a weapon. Go on. Why do you want a weapon? Well, I want a weapon to attack my other sibling. Okay. So imagine they one of my kids asked me that over and over and over and over again. Would I ever say yes? Hopefully, no, you mean enough to say no, right? Like, yeah, no. No, I wouldn't. And you got to think, well, why do I know for sure that the answer would always be no? Well, two things. If they understood my character, who I am, and if they understand what I've done in the past, if they've looked at the things I've done and how I've done it, they know that the answer to that is no every time. Why? My character, because I love my kids. I would never intentionally hurt them. I would never give them a weapon to intentionally hurt each other. That's not my character. Not saying I'm perfect, but that's not me. And then you look at what I've done, they should say, okay, Dad, we've seen this in how Daddy has parented. So they shouldn't even ask that question, but if they do, eventually they'll understand, I'm never going to say no to that because you understand who I am and what I've done in the past. The same thing is true of God. If we understand who God is, our Father, if we understand what he loves, what he cherishes, and what he values, and what he's done in the past, that'll change what we ask for, right? If we ask for certain things, right? God, can I have a club to, you know, beat my people I don't, like, if we ask for certain things, God will say, no, that's not in my character. And you should know if you've read about me in the Bible, I would never say yes to that. So that's the first thing we have to keep in mind. If you don't know what to pray for, remind yourself who God is and what he's done for you. That should shape the way you pray. And if you look at Psalm, you can turn there or it'll be on the screen, Psalm 37:4, I think this idea is in this sentence, that the more we understand who God is and what he's done for us, the more we know what to ask God for specifically. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you take the second half of that sentence, he'll give you the desires of your heart, isn't true in and of itself. God's going to give us the desires of our hearts. Well, not if they're wicked. Not if we want something that is against God. No, he's not going to do that. But the first part of it, take delight in the Lord. So we love the Lord. We learn about him. We learn about who he is and what he's done. And what the more we do that, the more our heart is shaped to love what God loves. So we take delight in the Lord, and then we ask him things that he wants because we're being modeled after him. We're being conformed into his image. So then when we ask him, he'll give us the desires of our heart because it's based on who he is. That's important. And if we go back to verse 50 or Psalm 55, I think you can see this idea in the psalm. So go back to Psalm 55, verse 15. Psalm 55, verse 15. This is one of the requests. This is one of the things David asks for. And you might be like, whoa, he's allowed to pray for that. Verse 15. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive into the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. Say, whoa, that's pretty intense. I don't know about that. I mean, he's asking for God. If we boil this up, he's asking for God to act in his justice. So this would be similar to if you're sitting in a courtroom and say somebody has like murdered somebody you're close to or your child, and you're sitting in a courtroom and you're sitting there appealing to the judge, judge, like you've seen this person has not changed. Their actions are not changed. They're not doing anything differently. So to save this world from them and themselves, we don't want them to do this again. Can you just like bring down your swift justice? Be just. Yeah, I want judge be merciful, but he's not changing. Be just. So you can hopefully see yourself doing that for a judge in a human courtroom. That's what's happening when David is going to God. I know you're a just God. So can you act in your justice? And we're going to talk about this a little later, how this, because God is just, he's also merciful. And those things don't contradict each other. But in this situation, he's saying, yeah, act in your justice. Why is he praying for that? Go down to verse 19. I believe he's praying for God's justice because he remembers that God is a just God. Verse 19. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. So he's saying, I'm remembering who God is. He's a just God. He doesn't change. Go down to verse 23. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. As for me, I trust in you. So all David is doing is remembering who God is. You're a just God. Eventually, you are going to judge your enemies. And he's appealing to his justice when he asks for these things. The other thing that David asks for in the psalm, not only does he pray for justice, he prays for protection. If you remember, we already read it, but verses 16 through 18, we're not going to read those again, but David prayed for salvation and for God to rescue him. You say, well, why would he pray for those things? Look at verse 22. David says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. So why is he praying for protection? Because he remembers this is who God is. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Yeah, it looks like I'm pretty shaky right now, but I know my God. I know how he treats the righteous. Not righteous based on myself, but based on who he is. And I know how he treats those who love him. He protects them. He doesn't allow them to be shaken, even though it seems like it. I know God, and I have a solid foundation to stand on. That's who my God is. So if that's who my God is, that's what I'm going to pray for. So maybe for you, the first thing, you're like, I don't really know God that well. I need to study who he is, what he's done. And that'll shape your prayers. But we are going to look at a few specific things that they would pray for over and over and over again in the Psalms, and hopefully this will help us. answer the question, what should I specifically pray for? Disclaimer, we're going to go pretty fast through some of these things, and this should be an encouragement to join a community group because you'll talk about these things deeper in your community groups, but I kind of want to just lay out six different requests and not go too deep into them, but I just want us to see that maybe you're like, I only pray for one thing in my lament, but there's so many other things that God wants me to pray for. So we're going to look at some of those. What should I specifically pray for? And this is in your notes if you'd like to take notes. The first thing, arise, O Lord, and help me. Arise, O Lord, and help me. Constantly in the Psalms, the psalmists pray for God to do something, to rise up. They have this acknowledgement that if God doesn't act, I'm toast. What if we had that mindset? If God didn't act, I'm toast. I know I can't ultimately fix this. Yeah, I can do things that God wants me to do with his help, but I can't fix this. I can stress about it all day, but nothing changes. What if I really acknowledge that God, if God doesn't act, then I'm toast? And look at Psalm 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. So this is asking God, God, help me. Fix my situation. I need you. And I know many of you have been praying that for a while, and God invites those prayers. Arise, Lord, help me. The second thing that we need to keep in mind as we're thinking about what to pray for, they would pray to remember your covenant. Psalm 25, verse 6, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. So when the Bible asks God to remember, it's not like they're saying, God, you've forgotten, because God can't forget anything. What they're doing is asking God to act according to his promises. Okay, God, remember the promises that you've made, and they appeal to the covenant that God has made with them. God, remember your promises and act according to your promises of old to show us mercy and love. So this is a great place to start. Go to God's promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he's promised to provide for us. God, do you remember your promises? It doesn't seem like this is happening. God, remember your promises to us. The third thing you can specifically pray for is let justice be done or vindicate me. There's a lot of psalms that can relate to the hurt that you feel when your name has been dragged through the mud, or that when people attack you, or you're innocent, but it's still people are just like what David is saying in Psalm 55, they're attacking him. And the psalmists aren't shy to pray for God's justice to be done and for vindication. We see that in Psalm 35, verse 23 and 24. It says, awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. And we pray these things when we understand that God is a God of justice. Yeah, God does pray, tell us to pray for our enemies, right? And bless those who persecute us. But we also can pray for justice, right? God, forgive them of their sins. Show mercy towards them. They don't deserve it, but neither do I. Forgive them. But if they don't repent, God, protect the helpless. Take them out of the situation. Give them less power. Do you see? Pray for mercy, but also justice. I don't think those two things contradict, because God is a God of justice and he shows mercy. So you can pray for both because they prayed for both. The fourth thing is don't remember our sins. Again, when it uses this language in scripture, it doesn't mean that God will just like, shoop, forget our sins. It means that he doesn't treat us how our sins deserve. He shows us mercy when we should be getting judgment. Psalm 79, 8 through 9 says, "Do not hold against us the sins of the past generations. May your mercy come quickly and meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your namesake." God, show us mercy. A lot of times when we lament, it's for our own sins. Let me change that sentence a little bit. We should be lamenting for our sins. God, I messed up. Maybe it was 20 years ago. Maybe it was 20 minutes ago. God, forgive me. I know there's consequences. And I'm going to deal with those consequences, but God, don't treat me how I deserve. The fifth thing is to restore us. Restore us. A number of lament psalms deal with God to bring restoration. And it's because of who God is. They understand from Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, until Revelation, you can read through the theme of the Bible of restoration. God is restoring hearts and relationships. God is the God who wants to bring things from death to life. And that's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. But we can still pray for God to restore us. Psalm 80, verse 3. "Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved." So we pray for restoration of our marriages and your families and broken relationships and our nation. And the final thing, what do we pray for? Teach me. Teach me. This is very important. A lot of times we can be fixated on God trying to fix the problem. God, fix it. God, fix it. God, fix it. I don't want to experience pain anymore. But we take a step back and saying, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? If you're allowing me to go through this, I don't want to be the same person I was before this. I want to learn how to be more patient and kind and less angry. I want to learn. So teach me. Psalm 86, 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." And again, we went through those really fast, and you're like, I'm trying to focus on one, and you go to the next. But the point is to know that there is a plethora of prayers that we can pray for, and they're based on who God is. God, teach me because you want me to grow. Restore us because you're a God of restoration. Show justice because that is who you are. Show love and mercy because that is who you are. And we ask these specific prayers based on who God is. So we ask specifically. We also ask boldly. The second thing is we ask boldly. This is amazing. If you're a Christian, okay, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if he saved you by his blood, by grace, through faith, you have believed in the gospel that you're a sinner and Jesus came and lived a perfect life for you and died a death that you and I deserve. And God tells us you don't have to work, you don't have to do better. You just believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, who I sent, who died, was buried, and rose on the third day. Believe in him. Believe you can't do it, but Jesus can do it. If you are a Christian, if you've believed in the gospel alone for salvation, then this promise is for you in Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16. And notice when it comes to the word confidence, a synonym for boldness, it's talking about asking God boldly, that he invites us to come into that relationship with this bold confidence that we ask him for things. Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you see that? And there's a time of need. We're thinking through lamenting, going to God in our time of need. And it says we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because we have a great high priest who didn't just make sacrifices every year. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And he came and he lived this life that we're living right now. That's what verse 15 says, right? He's able to empathize with our weaknesses. Or it's said in the double negative, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. So he's able to empathize in our weaknesses. And this is amazing. Jesus quoted lament psalms. He read the same laments that we do, and he quoted them in his pain. So Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that on the cross. He was quoting a lament psalm. When he was grieved by people using the temple to make profit and he was flipping tables, he quoted a lament psalm. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And when Judas betrayed him, he quoted a lament psalm. He who ate my bread has lifted his head against me. So Jesus knows experientially what it's like to suffer. In verse 16, it says that we should approach Jesus with confidence because we have a high priest who's able to empathize with us. And when we do that, notice where we approach him with confidence so that we may find help in our time of need. And we find specific help in his grace and his mercy. And you might say, okay, what does that look like to boldly pray to God? It looks like this. God, save her. I know you hear me. I know that you have lived a life of people rejecting you and that you came to save. And I know that you love her, that you created her in your image. And I know that you died for her. I know that you grieve the loss of your child. And I know you can change her, save her. And you do that day by day by day. It also looks like, God, change me. I'm stuck in my sin. It's destroying people. It's destroying my marriage. I don't want to live like this anymore. I know you delight in your people walking with you. Change me. Right? You boldly come to God with confidence. God, please act, move. We not only ask God boldly, we ask God expectantly. We ask God expectantly. Psalm 5, verse 3 says this. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Now, you might take a step back and say, okay, I have a lot of questions about this. The psalmist is saying he's expecting God to answer him. He's expecting God to move, right? I lay it in the morning, I lay it before you. I lay my requests. Okay, now I'm waiting. I'm expecting. And you say, well, I'm confused because I've been expecting God to work and act. And I've been asking him for years. Why hasn't he done anything? So we're going to take a step back and ask another question. What should we expect from God when we ask him? Okay, there's a lot of things, but I have four, so there's probably more. Expect God to use trials to grow your faith. Maybe you've been asking God for a long time, God, just take my pain away. Take this trial away. And he has answered you, but he said no. Maybe he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm allowing you to go through this because I haven't promised you that I'm going to take away all your pain. But I have promised you that I will be there for you and I will change you. If you come to me, And we should expect that when we draw near to God, that he will use these trials, if he doesn't take them away, to grow us in our faith. That's an expectation. The second one, expect God to answer prayers that are according to his will. And we're not going to ask, you know, spend sermons talking about what does that mean? What does that mean to pray according to his will? But just making it very, hopefully simple for us, is going back to the example of my kids asking me for things based on my character and what I've done in the past. There's certain things that we ask God maybe out of selfish motivations. And God is saying, no, that's actually what you want, but it's not what's best for you and my glory. James 4 talks about that you do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Maybe your prayer is not about God's glory. It's an option, not saying it is, but also expect unrepentant sin to affect your prayers. This doesn't mean, oh, I'm a sinner, so God's never going to listen to me. No, we draw near to him with confidence. If he's forgiven us and he's changed us, he listens to us. And he loves to answer us. But there's also a category of people who, like 1 Peter 3:7, when it talks about husbands loving their wives, it actually says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I mean, that should be frightening. If someone is an unrepentant sin and they're just treating their wife however they want to, that affects your prayers. So maybe the step back is, oh, okay, I need to look at my own heart, because I'm going on this path and I'm asking God for things, but I'm not living for him. I'm not in a good place with God right now. Also, expect God to be gracious and merciful towards you when you ask. Should I expect God to save every single person I pray for? Probably not. God hasn't promised that. God has told us that, you know, there's God's sovereignty and people have a choice. There's those two. Those things aren't enemies, right? They confuse me, but they're not enemies. But when I ask God to save that person, is every person going to be saved? Probably not. Not unless they repent. But should I expect God to answer my prayers when I pray for that person year after year after year? And I think most of us have seen it. God is working behind the scenes, and then one day they step into that relationship. So should I expect God to show grace and mercy? Does that person deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. But we can expect, when we go to God boldly, he will give us more than we ever ask or imagine. So don't stop going. The last thing, very quickly, is ask God frequently. Going back to Psalm 55:17, it says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. So for that category of people who are hurting, and you're just, I've given up, or I want to give up, the psalmist's attitude is, I can't give up. I'm going to go to God anytime I get. Evening, morning, and noon. And if we look at, or at least talk about, some of the parables that Jesus used describing prayer, I mean, he gave the example of the persistent widow, this widow who's going to the judge over and over and over again. Give me justice. And the judge is finally like, fine, just stop bothering me, right? And Jesus uses that example and says, if this judge does it because he just doesn't want this widow at his house anymore, how much more when we have that attitude for God, that he'll give us what we ask for? And again, what kind of father, when you ask for a snake, or not a snake, switch that, when you ask for bread or an egg? Is he going to give you a stone or a snake? That's not a good father. So even good earthly fathers won't do that. Hey, can I have for an egg? No, here's a snake instead. No good father is going to do that. And if no good earthly father is going to do that, how much more should we expect God to give good gifts to his children? So go to God frequently. Go and go and go. And I think you'll be surprised that God will hear you and he'll answer you. And he'll do more than you ever ask or imagine. So next week, we're going to talk about trusting God through our lament. Because, you know, once we turn to him in prayer, we cast our complaints on him, we ask him for things, but then there's this trust element. Am I going to trust God through this? That's a very important step, so you have to come back next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you that you are a good God. You love hearing your children. You love answering your children. You love giving good gifts to your children. And even in this room or people watching, we know that there are many, many, many answered prayers, and we praise you and give you all the glory for that. So God, give us the heart and our pain and our lament to keep seeking you, keep seeking your kingdom, and go back to who you are and what you've done for us, that may shape the way we treat you, the way we ask for things. God, we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.